In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said in the close of chapter 3 and leading into the chapter 4, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The subject on my mind is not stewardship, but I think it's important to nail this down before we go any further. Stewardship is not about what you can do with something you don't have. Right? Stewardship is not about how to get rich. Right? If anything, even financially, stewardship would be how do you manage that you have. Okay? So the Apostle Paul, when he says that as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, he is not saying that the ministry is in apprehension or in chase or hopes to accumulate or find out the mysteries of God. He's already, Brother Sonny, saying that the ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already been blessed with something of which and with which they should be good stewards. Now, that sounds reasonable. We've been given many things of God, but what might it mean for us to stop and realize that the ministry, and I'm not talking specifically about the ministers, because a minister by himself has no ministry. Like, it wouldn't do God any good, it wouldn't do the man any good for God to reveal unto a man his mystery and leave it at that, right? So part of the faithful stewardship of the mystery of God is keeping it and delivering it, right? But to think of the blessing, not just of all the things that the Lord has given us, but one thing which I think we would have to take from this verse is that the Lord has given unto us by way of ministry and by way of the preaching of the gospel, is he has already given us something of which we are to be good stewards, and that is the mysteries of God. And there are many mysteries of God, right? Even just looking at them, I found it get far from me, like not able to comprehend, and not even just because they're mysteries, but just because there's so many of them. But I want to start with just the appreciation of the awesome fact that there is a mystery, and what a mystery would be, and the fact that the mystery has already been given unto God's people in the preaching of the gospel. For most, a mystery would be something that's unknown and probably unknowable. That's what we would say a mystery would be. And yet here's something that maybe previously was unknown. Without God's revelation would be unknowable. But now, evidently, is something that the ministers of God, who are dispensing the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, have in their quiver, in their arsenal, are the mysteries of God. Now, I did come across a couple, and my challenge this evening is going to be to exercise some restraint. Now, there is something called the Saturday night curse, right? That it's not just camp meeting lore. It's a very real thing. And it struck me at this church. And I don't know how many years ago, it was a multiple of 3 years ago. And I was younger in the ministry, and I had a valuable lesson that I needed to learn, that I learned that night. But I went first, and I thought I had it all figured out, thought I had a great big sermon busting out, ready to be preached. And I don't even think I had any liberty. You don't have to, if you were there and you remember, don't. It's all right, we can just wonder. But I don't think it was very good, but it was far too long. I mean, I literally preached too long. And I was preaching first, and Elder Hilton Crane, who next to Bill Walden is probably the sweetest preacher that you can imagine, he was to follow me, and I, Brother Philip, I took all of my time and a good portion of his. And he got up, and I love him, still love him. And it was some strange measure of grace and following the leadership of the Spirit. But his subject was, "Thou shalt not steal." You talk about feeling small. Like, I felt to be a criminal. I mean, just called out. So I want to be mindful of time. Even if there's just one preacher, there could be a Saturday night curse. And I don't want to ruin the very good time that we have here. And I'm not talking about frivolity and a good time. I'm talking about a valuable time that we have to worship God. So thankful for the time that we have. One of the things we can do with the time that we have, not just tonight, but in our lives, is be good stewards of the mystery of God and the mysteries of God. So the Apostle Paul even acknowledged there were mysteries of God. Now, we can certainly start with, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And I think that one's going to remain a mystery until we see him face to face. Yet, the Apostle Paul did line out the substance of that mystery, right? That, and I don't want to, I will get wrapped around that axle if I go there. That's not the one I want to preach about. But the condescension, the success, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, that is, in just paraphrasing, just so I don't get over there, is a mystery of godliness. A mystery revealed. As a matter of fact, part of that mystery is that he was seen of angels and he was preached unto the Gentiles. And that's us. Like, we literally have been preached the name of Christ Jesus, and that is part of the mystery of godliness. There's a mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says, after talking about what it would be like, or what it will be like, when Christ comes again and the graves are open, and what's going to happen to those that are the dead bodies in the grave, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then, I mean, if you can get your arms around resurrection of dead bodies, okay, that's pretty mysterious, right? But there was a manifestation even in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then the Apostle Paul says, now, I'll show you another mystery, or mystery about that, is that we, which are alive and remain, we will not all die, but we'll all be changed. Right? So there's not just the mystery of what's going to happen to dead bodies on the morning of the resurrection, but what's going to happen to the live bodies, right? What's interesting about that is, while there had been a resurrection of a dead body before, on what authority and with what knowledge could the Apostle Paul talk about what was going to happen to live bodies in the morning of the resurrection? If you want to study that out, if you want to go to the Word of God, if someone asks you, Brother Reed, what's going to happen to the people that are alive when the Lord comes again? I don't think you can find the answer in the Old Testament. Now, I mean, there's great promise of the resurrection, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks with great specificity about what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. And where did he get that? I mean, where would we get it if we didn't have it written in the Scripture, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ? I could say, I don't know where he got it, except I do. I do know where he got it, right? But this wasn't something where the Apostle Paul just went back into the Scripture and preached out a great sermon that was there. I think the Apostle Paul was given something to give in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that hadn't been given before. Yeah, I mean, it was previously unknown. And whatever we think we know about the morning of the resurrection, whatever we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or in 1 Thessalonians, we're reading what God manifested to the Apostle Paul that then he wrote. Okay? Now, if I write an article for the Banner of Love, and I do it because my uncle has got, you know, like every now and then he gets me and I've got to write one, okay? He's a terrible man to owe. Don't owe Don Richards, all right? He will make you write an article, all right? But if I write an article for the Banner of Love, you can read it, and it's what I think, and you can take it or leave it, okay? And when I write, I want to be real careful that just, I want to be as sure-footed and stand in the Word of God as I can and say, this isn't just what I think, this is what I believe the Word of God teaches, okay? When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians about what's going to happen on the morning of the resurrection, what scripture did he have? I mean, he didn't say, like the old prophet said, it's going to be this way. He said, it's going to be this way. Now, maybe by position, we don't realize what a miracle that is, right? And even if he had been able to use the old scripture to answer that question, what a miracle it was that the prophets would have been given the answer. Because this is God speaking with great authority about something that's going to happen, and not just that it's going to happen, but how it's going to happen. Now, I don't think anybody needs to know how it's going to happen in order to behave appropriately at the morning of the resurrection, right? Like, you're not going to be left behind or not know what's going on if you haven't read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? But the fact that there is holy writ in the Word of God that tells us what it's going to be like, Brother Philip, I have an expectation it's going to go down just like that. Or it's going to go up just like that. Right? I think it's going to happen just the way the Lord said it's going to happen. Right? And frankly, right now, I'll say I would be surprised if it's different. I won't be disappointed, right? Because however that happened, that day is going to be perfect, right? But I'll say right now, if I know in heaven what I know now, I would be very surprised if it doesn't happen the way the Lord said it's going to happen, because I believe the Word of God, and you believe the Word of God, and as such, you know one of the great mysteries of this world, like how it's going to end. This isn't like reading the last page to know how it's going to end. This is reading like the middle page and knowing how it's going to end. The Lord's told us this is how it's going to end. And it is going to end in a glorious fashion. Now, one of the reasons why we would benefit knowing that is not so we can get ready and so we can behave appropriately when it happens. There may be some consolation in knowing how this is going to happen. It may be a blessing for us to know that the Lord has a promise over his people, whether they be in the grave or alive on the face of the earth. Right? There's a totality in the way that God deals with his people. He will not leave one. And God didn't have to time it right where all the elect have died and been buried in order for him to come and raise us all from the grave. He can come, and I pray that he will, while there's some people standing on the face of the earth proclaiming the liberty that's found in Christ Jesus. Right? But in order for that to happen, it does seem like there's going to be something different, but altogether the same, happening to the living that's happening to the dead. The dead are going to be raised up, but the living are no less corruptible than the dead, right? I mean, we're as corruptible right now as we will when we're a pile of ash, right? So the same power is required, and the Lord will exert that power. But at the very least, Brother Sonny, I know the Lord already understands and has a complete expectation when he comes again that there's going to be people in the earth, and another place it says in heaven, and under the earth. Right? I think there's going to be people in the grave, there's going to be people walking on the face of the earth, and there are going to be people in heaven in more glory. Spirits there that are going to come with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and bodies are going to be brought up from the deep, and the bodies that are alive and remain, the Lord will perfectly, he already has it perfectly arranged. It's something I try to mention when I'm preaching the funeral at the graveside, that morning will not be a time of chaos, right? Perfect order. And as Brother Philip said, not just perfect order, but personal, a very personal relationship when the Lord comes to take you to heaven. I mean, that's a beautiful, beautiful thought. And I've heard you had great liberty, but that was a really good one. That was good preaching. I liked it. I liked it a lot. Right? The Lord richly blessed. I like to think about the Lord who will not be happy if his quiver isn't completely full. It doesn't say happy is the man who has many. Happy is the man who has all, right? And he'll have his all. And I just close the book and we can re-preach your sermon. It was a good one. That'd be safe ground, but it's good. Just remember it. I'll just say Brother Philip's sermon, you can think about it, remember it. But realize what a treasure it is that we have it, that we have that kind of knowledge and understanding into a great mystery. What we could do with it, what it means to know that, the comfort and the consolation that comes from it. Then maybe even more importantly, how we came to know that, right? This isn't something that men figured out in conflict with the will of God. Okay? So when you start talking about the mysteries of God, I think there's two kinds of mysteries of God. Okay? There's mysteries of God that he's revealed, and there's mysteries of God that he hasn't revealed, right? There's some things that have not yet been revealed, and until he is willing for them to be revealed, they won't be revealed, and they won't be found out, they won't be searched out, there won't be any scientist to figure it out, there won't be any preacher to figure it out. Okay? But the things that God counts secret, that he reveals, I mean, to me that says a lot, because a revealed secret, before it can be a revealed secret, it has to be a kept secret, right? So that means it exists even when you don't know about it. When we talk about a mystery being revealed, it's not just coming into presence at that time. It's not being created. It's being revealed. Something already exists, and it's being manifest. Okay? And in almost every place I've found where we talk about the mysteries of God, there's a couple things that keep being attached when you talk about the mystery of God. And one of them is revelation, right? And one thing that seems to be true about all these mysteries of God is that they kind of fall into three time periods. The mysteries of God, okay, were in existence before the foundation of the world. Okay? The mystery of godliness, we said about the condescension of Christ and his successful work and his ascension, that was a reality before the foundation of the world. And the Lord knew that would happen before the foundation of the world. It was a surety, known and covenanted in the counsel of God. The way the morning of the resurrection is going to work, been known since known to God since before the foundation of the world. This is not something that he worked out in the 1800s, right? God's always known that. He's not ignorant of that mystery. And just like we might be stewards of the mysteries that have been given to us, if a mystery is given unto us, it's given unto us by a steward. And God is the great steward of his mysteries, right? He handles them. He controls them. He knows them. And there's some that he's willing to manifest to us. And there's some, I believe, he has yet to reveal. And there may be mysteries, Brother Philip, I don't even know are mysteries. I mean, there's things that if God wouldn't have us to know, we might not even know that we don't know them, right? And that'll be okay. You know, if the Lord has a surprise for us when we get to heaven, I'll be surprised and I'll be happy. If there's something I couldn't know here, but I can know there, then won't it be wonderful to know it then? Instead of frustrated with how I can't know it now. But the Lord is the keeper of this mystery, and these mysteries that the Apostle Paul writes about in the New Testament, he says these are mysteries that have been kept from before the foundation of the world, which means they had to be before the foundation of the world. The next period of time in which a mystery can exist is between the beginning of the world and the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll just call that a period of time. From Genesis 1:1, and you know, we're going to find Jesus in the Old Testament, but I mean, just go with me here. From Genesis 1:1 to Matthew 1:1, let's call that a space of time where there's some mysteries of God. And what the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament is that those mysteries that existed before the foundation of the world, most of the mysteries he's talking about, he said, have been kept secret, and men didn't know them, and it wasn't manifest. And God alone, was keeping the secret. Have you ever told somebody a secret? How did it go? Doesn't go well, right? We're not very good at keeping secrets, right? Now, the difference is when we tell someone, When we share something secret with someone and we want them to keep the secret, we want them not to tell, right? That's what we mean by keep a secret. Okay. What do you think God meant? What would we find from the Apostle Paul when he said, we are stewards or keepers of the secrets of God? Are we supposed to keep them secret and not tell them? Is that why the Lord gave it unto us in the gospel? Or is this a secret that in order to keep it, we tell it? I like secrets like that. That's what I do with a lot of secrets. Right? Like, you know, when you know something and somebody else doesn't know something, the joy it brings you, one, to know that you know and they don't know, and then think about when you're going to tell them and how you're going to tell them, how you're going to spring it on them, right? Like, we love to tell a secret we're not supposed to tell, but here's a secret that preaching the secrets of God is not against his will, because you wouldn't even know about it if you weren't willing. The things, the secrets that God has given us to keep, we are to keep them as stewards, but we're supposed to tell them, Brother Philip. So what a blessing for the man of God to be given secrets that he can keep by telling them. And secrets that you can hear, and nobody has to say, no, don't. Right? We're given a liberty to proclaim, like with a gospel proclamation. I've got a secret to tell. Brother Mark is telling a secret. Yes, he is. I'm telling you a secret. Right? I'm thankful to know it, and I want to tell it. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm going to be a good steward of the secrets of God. And what it said is a man must be found faithful. If you're going to be a steward of the secrets of God, you've got to be faithful. Faithful in not telling it, or faithful in telling it. We want to faithfully tell the secrets of God. What a strange thing, right? Now, another secret, this is one, again, that I'm concerned about getting wrapped around the axle, so I want you to know I know more about it than I'm going to tell you, right? But I don't want to spend all our time. But look, how about Ephesians chapter 5? And if you ever, ministry, if you ever want to preach from Ephesians chapter 5 about a husband's obligation to his wife, and a wife's obligation to her husband, we might be a little apprehensive about that. And some of the language, pretty strong language. I can tell you, if you're telling the secret of God, right, we've got great liberty in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? Now, I want to do this. I'm going to need a mantle of charity from you for a moment, because I don't like to misquote scripture. I don't like to do it accidentally, and I don't even really like to do it on purpose other than to make a point. Okay, but I want to make a point out, and if you have your Bible, you can look at it and you can just see how I'm butchering it. All right, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Okay. Now everything I read is here, okay? But what I didn't read, okay, was anything that the Apostle Paul said about Christ and the church. Okay. In my Bible, I put a box around all those things, right? And just said, what if the Apostle Paul was just talking about natural marriage between a husband and a wife, and he just said, here's how it works naturally, okay? And that's what I just read, and all that's true, okay? But at the end of that passage of Scripture, here's what the Apostle Paul said. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, if I read it to you the way I just read it, and then I said at the end, this is a great mystery, I speak concerning Christ and the church, I would submit to you, it would be a pretty mysterious passage of Scripture. Right? I mean, without the aid of what the Lord moved the Apostle Paul to say, it would sound just like, well, a husband does this, the wife does this, and it's a natural arrangement. And the Apostle Paul might say, now, here's a great mystery, what I just outlined here. It's really not just kind of about, it's more about, it's really about Christ in the church. Now, what's interesting is, let's read it right, right? Let's read it as the Lord intended. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, when you read it that way, it almost tipped me the other way. Like, what's the big mystery? The Apostle Paul just made it pretty clear, right? I mean, how could you read this and be wondering, like, in what way is a marriage between a man and a wife like Christ and the church? Sounds to me like he's told the secret, right? If there's some mystery about a man and a wife in marriage being a picture of Christ and the church, he just debunked it. Like, he just, like, it's all out there. Like, I don't think with this scripture we'd ever be able to look at the marriage between a man and a woman and not see Christ in the church. We'd be blessed in the Spirit, right? So how is it, Brother Michael, that the Apostle Paul could put it all out there and then say, now this is a great mystery, right? Well, it's not that it was a great mystery, right? We could say, before I told you, you didn't know, but now that I've told you, you know, and it's no longer a mystery, okay? What a mystery is, like I said, it really falls into one of these three time periods, right? When God knew it before the foundation of the world. There's a period of time when God did not manifest it. And there's some promises and mysteries that he revealed even in the Old Testament. But these that the Apostle Paul is talking about, I think they were manifested in the New Testament. The preaching of the apostles and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that point, they don't cease to be mysteries. Right? What they are is revealed mysteries. Okay. Another thing that you find when you start talking about these mysteries is the wisdom of God, and a particular kind of wisdom of God. Right, Brother Sonny? The hidden wisdom of God. Okay. Is hidden wisdom foolishness? No. We're talking about God's wisdom. Okay. Did God have wisdom before the foundation of the world? Yes, he did. Did he have wisdom in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. Did he manifest some of his wisdom in the Old Testament? I believe he did, right? He's very wise in what he gave to the people, what he taught the people, what he expected from the people. But there was yet some hidden wisdom in the Old Testament that I believe remained hidden until the Lord revealed it. I think there's some things that God knows about and knew about, always known about, that he didn't reveal until what the Apostle Paul would say in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Okay? Now, if you love your Bible, right? And if you've read these two verses, one verse ought to come to mind. In Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, or in the fullness of the time, it pleased God, right, to make him of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The fullness of the time was the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul uses the same language to say there's a dispensation that comes in the fullness of time. Interesting is that word dispensation in every place that I'm going to refer to it this evening. When we talk about this dispensation, is the same Greek word, or like one number off, of the Greek word that the Apostle Paul used when he said we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so stewards dispense, right? You have something, you hold it, you carry it, and the dispensation is stewardship. Okay, so we live in a time period, okay? And I don't know if I got there yet, but we're in that third place, right? There was before the foundation of the world when the wisdom was there and the mystery was there. Then there was this time in, we'll call it the Old Testament, when the wisdom was there and the mystery was there, but the wisdom was hidden and the mystery was not yet revealed. And now we live in a time that is identified as the fullness of time, in which there's a dispensation or a stewardship of the mysteries of God. Okay? So, we live in a time when we consider what is written in Ephesians chapter 5 and we look at this marriage relationship, we see that's a mystery revealed. Right? It's been given unto us, and it's one of the things that we're to be good stewards with. You think just in letter and in word or in deed? Right? We ought to be good stewards of this mystery. When we think about Christ in the church, when we think about the responsibilities that we have as husband and wife, those are important things. We think about this morning of the resurrection and what that's going to look like. We ought to right now be good stewards of that mystery and give God glory and honor and praise. Another one I want to spend some time with is in Romans chapter 11. And we'll start, I guess, with at least the acknowledgement of the mystery. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Okay? Now, that's really what keeps a mystery is ignorance. Okay? When you don't know, then the mystery is held secret and it's hidden. But he said, "I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery." So the Apostle Paul is saying, a mystery's been revealed unto me, and I would have it be revealed unto you. Revealed unto you in really the same way it was revealed unto the Apostle Paul, which is by the Spirit of God, which is another thing we're going to find as we look at these mysteries. In almost every case, there's a dispensation, there's a wisdom, and there's revelation. Okay? And when something is revealed, it's not found out. Okay? It's not accidental. Okay? Revelation is purposeful. Okay? When God reveals something, he does it on purpose. And one thing we know about God is he's so purposeful in his revealing of his mystery that he can keep them secret from before the foundation of the world all the way until the time that he determines that he desires to manifest the mystery. And I believe that there's some things that the Lord would have us to know and be good stewards of. But here in Romans chapter 11, what is this mystery? And before we get into what the mystery is, here's the consequence of not understanding this mystery. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Okay? So here's a consequence of not knowing a mystery that has been and can be and should be revealed. Is that if these Romans did not receive this message and this manifestation of this secret of God, they might be wise in their own conceits in a way that they wouldn't be, couldn't be, shouldn't be, if they had received the revelation of this mystery. Now, what's the mystery in hand here in Romans chapter 11? It has a lot to do with the Gentiles. Now, oddly enough, this is something that we also find attached to a lot of these mysteries being revealed in the New Testament, is this group of people called the Gentiles, right? Now, you've heard about the Gentiles, right? We even have a soft spot for them, Brother Jeb, because we are them, right? And they are us, right? I'm interested in Gentiles because I am one, right? If the Lord says this is true for Gentiles, then Brother, I believe it's true for me, right? I'm interested in the case of the Gentile, right? But before this mystery was revealed, and while there were some promises about the Gentiles in the Old Testament, there was a time when you talked about the people of God, you didn't say Gentiles, right? Gentiles weren't in the vernacular of, here's the people of God. We've got wars being fought right now because people have a very disparate opinion about who the people of God are, right? And most of the people fighting believe that the people of God are children of Abraham, right? It's just some of them believe that it's Isaac's children, and some believe it's Ishmael's children, right? But if you really sat them down and said, you know, Isaac and Ishmael's side, you know, can't we all just get along? Aren't we all Abraham's children? They'd probably agree, right? Like, being Abraham's children mattered, okay? And in the Old Testament, God was working with his people, but there was a secret, Brother Sonny, and that is that the Gentiles are, and not just will be, but are in covenant already, the people of God. And while there was this focus on the natural seed of Abraham, all along, Brother Philip, there was a spiritual seed of Abraham. He is Christ Jesus. And if there, you know, you look, another aspect of this mystery is where it was when it was hidden, right? And then where it is when it's manifest. There's some condescension involved in God telling us his secret, because he's keeping it in heaven. That's where he is. That's where his knowledge is. And he dispenses it. It condescends. It comes down like the dew, right? And as the word of God is wont to be, it ought not return unto him void, right? So when The Lord tells us a secret. Realize he could have kept everything a secret. Right? God could do everything God did and keep it all a secret. Tell nobody nothing. Right? So if he could do that, and he is successful in keeping some secrets, we ought to measure the weight of what it means for what the Lord has told us. Right? Brother Mark Quarles, you know, tell us what it's like for to think about God speaking to us through his word and it being closed on our shelf, right? I mean, if you want to say, well, Brother Mark, there's some things I just can't know, right? I'll agree with you. Yeah, there's some things I can't know either. But there is enough that's been given unto us to know that it could occupy every waking moment of the rest of your life, right? It's no excuse to say, well, there's just not really anything that God's told me about him to think about. Like, just I'll wait till I get to heaven and then I'll know, right? There'll be some things that we'll know in heaven that we don't know here, but thanks be to God that there's some things that we know here, right? It was already said what a measure of the love of God it is that he's revealed some things unto us. That's love. I mean, that's God's love. I mean, that was one of the benefits of being the children of God, right? That he's told us some things, shown us some things. And with that comes a responsibility of stewardship, okay? The Lord's made that pretty clear, that to whom he gives, what usually follows that? Much is a little, something, marginal effort, a phone in is required. No, like, much is required, okay? And so, unto whom he's given, that's a people, and that people is you. He's given you something that has a weight of responsibility with it for you to be a steward of. Okay? So this isn't one of those times where it's a preacher preaching to preachers, right? Because I'm not talking to Brother Jeb, Brother Philip, Brother Sonny, Brother Michael about what they need to do with the secret. I'm talking about what we ought to do with the secret that's been revealed unto us. Okay? So one of the great mysteries here is when you've got this people of God that have always been the people of God, and then now you have this new people of God, how's that all going to work? Right? I tell you what, it was not pleasant the way it worked. It wasn't pleasant for hardly anybody. I mean, even the Gentiles that were being grafted in, it wasn't a walk in the park for them. Right? Like, they went from, you know, being the withouts to being the with, and from being the outside to being the inside. But I mean, that there's a shaking and an unsettling even in that. There are people that loathed them. You don't belong here. Anybody want to join an organization where everybody else in the organization thinks you don't belong? For me, it was junior high, the whole thing. But it's not pleasant. Not pleasant for you. You don't belong here. You're not circumcised. You're not a seed of Abraham, right? I don't think it was a walk in the park to be a Gentile then. I mean, we have our troubles now, but if you can be a Gentile then or a Gentile now, I'll take Gentile now anytime, right? A Gentile's welcome in the Printed Baptist Church. Right? I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. It's all right. It's all right to be a Gentile. Nobody in here, oh, Brother Jeb's a Gentile. Like, we're Gentile. It's all right. So what a blessing, right? But in order for this to happen, the Lord worked, right? And in here in Romans chapter 11, it says, it was necessary that some branches be broken off, that others be grafted in. And he said, this is a mystery. A mystery that you ought to be aware of, lest you think more of yourself than you ought to think. Now, who was in danger of thinking more of themselves than they ought to think? The new blood. It was the Gentiles, right? They just were given a new problem, right? Now you're a member of the club. How are you going to deal with that? Their son probably didn't deal with it very nicely, right? Matter of fact, I don't think Gentiles loved the Jews. I mean, after, you know, somebody's been bad to you for a long, long time, and now you're in the, it's not like, oh, I'm so glad to be here with all my Jewish brother. I mean, there was some bad blood, right? But here the issue for Jew and Gentile alike, right? Everybody in this manifest family of God is, no one ought to think more of themselves than they ought to think. In other words, God's going to conclude all in unbelief. Why would he do that, right? Because he's got a solution for the unbeliever, right? God's always had a solution for the unbeliever, and it's mercy, that he might have mercy upon all, right? So Jew, Gentile, it didn't, you know, there was a time when it mattered, now it doesn't matter, and the Apostle Paul said, said it, Jesus Christ said it, it was pretty clear, right? That it wasn't the circumcision of the flesh that mattered, right? So this is a mystery. But a mystery that, I mean, if we have it here, it sounds like, I mean, I can tell you what the mystery is, and I'm not that bright. This is, I mean, it's not like I've got new light. I mean, it's right here. The Lord told us exactly what happened, okay? And there are many parable teachings of Jesus Christ about this Jew and Gentile relationship and how the church was changing, right? The consequences it had for the men, women, and children that lived right there, okay? But I would say this is still a mystery of which we should be good stewards, right? Because the mystery of the Gentile really comes down to one thing, okay? If you want to describe how Gentiles got in the family, okay, there's one word. It's grace. That's the only way a Gentile can be in the family of God is by grace. And then, once you get your arms around that, here comes the other one, right? That's the way Jews got into the family of God. We'll be saved even as they. You see, the lesson that came in the Gentiles being grafted in by grace is that then you realize the whole plant, right? The tree, the original branches, those new branches, it's all by grace, that God might have mercy and grace upon all. That's a mystery we ought to take hold of, right? I don't want to be ignorant of that mystery. I just started, right? Okay. No, not so much. All right, so so many of these, and I don't want to... Well, I tell you what, before we leave Romans chapter 11, let's go a little further, because I really didn't even read about the mystery yet. All right, so the mystery was how they were grafted, or how they were broken off, and Gentiles might be grafted in. It's a picture of the grace of God, but here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about it. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That's the mystery, right? But we keep reading and we get to this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, exclamation point. Okay. Now what that says to me is, this is a mystery that if the Lord had not revealed, we wouldn't know it. Right? But this is a mystery that since it is revealed, we get a glimpse of how great the depth of the riches of the mercy and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Well, Brother Paul, aren't you just telling us about something that you searched out and figured out? No. He's telling us about something that the Lord revealed, right? You know that the Lord can reveal and it doesn't undermine how deep his way is, how high above our way his way is, and how unsearchable his way is, and how past finding out it is. As a matter of fact, that gives some credence to what it means when the Lord reveals a secret. The Old Testament, there's a lot of time there, right? A lot of scholars could have been thinking and looking and wondering and trying to figure out these promises of God. Didn't happen, because it was past finding out and unsearchable until the Lord delivered it unto his people. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, I already said a couple times that was the mystery, like earlier. I misspoke. All right, here's the mystery, right? This is it. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That is a mystery with which we ought to be good stewards. That's a mystery that we ought not be ignorant of. And the consequences of ignorance have been about the same since the very beginning. Okay? When you don't know something, you walk around and you look like you don't know it. Right? If you don't know something, it's actually fairly defensible to act like you don't know it because you don't. Right? But the Apostle Paul is saying, here's something I don't want you walking around like you don't know. Okay? Brothers and sisters, here's something I don't want you walking around like you don't know. It is for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Okay. Now, the word of and to and through, okay, if a preacher wants to put together a sermon, I can find a bunch of verses where it says of this or to this or by this or through this, okay? And I don't want to belittle the point by trying to, like, prop it up, okay? But I will tell you, as we look at the mysteries of God, you look at what God has revealed unto us, so much of it reaffirms this truth. It is of him, it is through him, and it is to him. Okay? When you look at the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the only begotten of the Father. Okay? Jesus Christ is of God. He's God himself. He's of heaven. Right? And in the revealed mystery of God, who is Jesus Christ, he is of him. When you look at what God has done, almost in totality, what God has done, he has done through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's something else that happens, and it is not only of him and through him, but to him. Now, how can it be of him? Of him and to him. Like, how can it be from him and then back to him? Well, I can tell you that works a lot better than to him than from him, right? Because it starts with him. Okay? It is of him. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? So we love him, but it's because he first loved us, right? Love is of God. And we love through God, and then we love to God. We love him because he first loved us. Mystery revealed, right? Jesus Christ is of God, through God, and to God. Mystery revealed. I mean, the relationship of Christ and his church, of God, through God, to God. Mystery revealed. The Gentiles as a chosen, non-chosen people, right? How do you even navigate those waters? It's of God. How was that middle wall of partition broken down? Through Christ Jesus. And for what purpose? That he might present it to himself. Of God. Through God. To God. Mystery revealed. All right, I'm almost out of time, and I'm not done, so I'm going to have to choose. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And there was some stuff in between. All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. I'm trying to be a good steward, right? And it's hard when you got good things to say and not enough time, right? But there'll be another day. Colossians chapter 1, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Well, we'll get there. I didn't want to miss the fact that he's talking to the Gentiles here, but we'll get it. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That's that same word as being a steward of the promise of God, which was given to me for you. Okay? Does it sound like it was given to him to bury? The Lord made it pretty clear that's not how it works, right? He's never given with the idea that it'd be buried. Right? Now, if it were a secret we were supposed to keep secret, then burying would probably be the best thing you could do with it, right? But this isn't a secret to bury. This isn't a secret given to the Apostle Paul, and that's where it stops. It was given unto him to give unto you. Now, I'll tell you this. He was successful. Okay? God was successful in this because right now, you just heard it, right? Like right here, we're going to see fulfillment of the promise of God, that there was a secret given to Paul, and Paul was supposed to give it to you, not just to the Colossians, but to you, all of us, right? Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Right? Remember we said that was going to pop up when we start seeing this revealed mystery? Okay. The Gentiles as the people of God is a mysterious thing. And remember what we said about Gentiles? We are they. Right? So you as a people of God, you as a person in the family of God, that's a mysterious thing. But it's not unknown, but it's mysterious. And, I mean, if it could be known or not known, how great is it that we know? This isn't just the wisdom of God. I mean, this isn't the hidden wisdom of God. This is the revealed wisdom of God. God has made known unto you his plan for you. We can use that word. Okay, be careful about God's plan, his desire over you, right? His purpose, that's even better. It's like it came right out of the Bible. Make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it doesn't say who is Christ. So this would be one of those times we say, well, right, is there a grammatical issue here? It's that the which means we're talking about the mystery. Okay, the mystery is a thing, and the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it just happens that the which, is a who. And not just a who, right? The one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of God, through God, to God. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. You know who that every man is there? Jew and Gentile. It hadn't been done that way before. The every man didn't include the Gentile before. What a mysterious thing. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, Jew and Gentile, perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I'm going to successfully stop. All right, I'm not happy, but I'm going to stop. But I'll leave myself 2 minutes for a gracious close. All right, and I found in preaching that a lot of times when I'm thinking about it, I think of how I'm going to start, think about some in the middle, and then I forget how I'm going to end. And then I'm like kind of listless, trying to figure out how to get out. Okay, let's leave it at this. Okay, we are blessed that God has revealed unto us great mysteries. We are blessed that we are a mystery of God. And we are blessed that the mysteries of God work this way. They are of him, through him, and to him. God bless you.